Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Today we conclude what has been a three-part series on stewardship that I've called It's All My Money. Because we don't want to be like this guy on the cover of your bulletin, right? No. It's all my money. Or is it? Is it really all of our money? Now, I began this series a couple weeks ago, and I said this. I said there are three topics, hot topics in church that we don't want to touch because they're very, very sensitive. Politics? You know, who wants to touch politics? Very divisive. Sex? By the way, at some point, we will do a series through politics, and we will do a series on sex at some point. So we got politics and sex and money. Oh, man. Three very personal topics that we don't want to touch, right? But I think we need to. If you were paying attention in my very first sermon in this series, I actually told a brief story that covered all three topics in one paragraph. I don't know if you caught it, but I'll tell you again, okay? This covers politics, money, and sex. Here I go. I talked about how my dad, years ago, who's since passed on, but my dad came to this country in 1969, and he always joked that Nixon was his favorite president for allowing him to come to the United States. There's politics. He only had $100 in his pocket when he came to this country, and so there's money. And then he went back to Cairo and married my mom, brought her to the United States, and 9 months later I was born. There's the sex. So there you go. I covered all three in one paragraph. So today we're going to look at a couple of passages and conclude this series. And Tim has been a wonderful help in sharing his story that I trust will be an inspiration to you as it is to me. Because we want to inspire you to be faithful stewards with everything that God has entrusted you with. That includes our bodies. It includes our children. It includes our material possessions. Everything that God has given to us. We are to be stewards of that for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. And so it's not all ours. It's all God's who has entrusted these very important things into our care, and it is up to us. Just as God gave Adam and Eve the responsibility to care for the Garden of Eden and tend to it and see to it that things were taken care of, well, God has entrusted to us the things that we have, the people that we have, the money that we have, to do the very best that we can to steward those, to leverage those for the glory of God. And so let's look at Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 32. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, and in my Bible, these words here are in red, because these are the words of our Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church there in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6, and I'll read to verse 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply an increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for blessing us abundantly. The poorest among us is still wealthy compared to the majority of people around the globe. And we have been blessed with so many material possessions. But with that comes great responsibility, how we steward and leverage those resources so that we can help those who are in need and bless others. And you, in turn, turn around and bless those who give lavishly. And so, Lord, help us to view our money through eyes of faith, our stewardship through eyes of spirituality, that we may honor you with these things that you have entrusted to us for the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. So in this series, I think maybe you've noticed a theme, and the theme has been $100. Last week I talked about the story of how my mom found that $100 in the parking lot of the mall and what she did with that, which has stayed with me to this very day. The week before, I talked about how my dad came to this country with only $100 in his pocket. Today's theme is going to be an opportunity to give you $100. And we'll talk about that at the very end of the message. But my dad did come to this country with only $100 in his pocket. It's a pretty phenomenal story. He got a job, worked hard, saved, gave lavishly. I just remember our family was very careful with money, and God has a way of just blessing when we steward and leverage our finances through eyes of faith for the kingdom of God. When I graduated from high school in 1990, my dad wrote a letter. I have this letter, and I've framed it, and I keep it. This is one of my most prized possessions. If a wildfire were approaching our home, and we are praying for you guys every day and every night, and what's happening there, and sisters, please be in prayer. They say that fire is the number one priority in the nation just because of everything that's involved. But if there was a fire approaching my house and I had just a few items to get, this letter would be one of them, as it's one of my most prized possessions. I'm going to read to you the letter, and if I tear up, please bear with me. But he gave this to me when I graduated from high school, and I've kept it, and let me just read it and share it with you, and I think you'll understand why it means so much to me. And I'll just read it word for word. Dear John M. Hanna, thank the Lord you made it. That's how he begins. And he wasn't wrong. Congratulations, my son. I'm proud of you. The Lord has and always been good to you. With some ups and downs, light and dark, rough and smooth, mountain and valley, God was there. His love never fails. His mercy proved to be fair. Now you are a high school graduate, just a few months away to college. But let me remind you with something. If you're not sure what tomorrow will hold for you, be sure with one thing, and that is God loves you. Keep Christ in your heart and allow Him to plan your future, master your steps, control your career, run your business, guide your life. And remember when the Lord said, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. I will not leave you nor forsake you." This promise He said not only to Joshua, but to you and me. John, enclosed is my gift to you, this $100 bill. This is the same bill, figuratively, I brought with me from Egypt when I came to America 22 years ago. And the Lord multiplied it 2,000 times and is still growing. The same as He said, the flour and the oil in the time of Elijah, because He promised by saying, "I will honor those who honor me." 1 Samuel 2:30. And if you give Him the best of your life, the bin of your flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry. 1 Kings 17:14. You will be away from us with quite a distance. But around the throne of grace, you will be in my prayer every time I commune with God. Again, John, keep Christ in your heart wherever you go and give Him the best of your life. You are His ambassador at NNC and around the world. May the Lord bless you and keep you, as my prayer, with deep love, your father. Monir Hannah. And he's right. God took that $100 bill and multiplied it far beyond we could even imagine. Because my dad put God first in everything, including his finances. He believed in tithing, and God blessed him. He believed in handling his money wisely, and God blessed him. He believed in being judicious with finances, and God blessed him. I talked to you last week about the need to protect your credit score. That's so important. It's part of our financial health. And if you don't know what your credit score is, I would encourage you to do that. I remember one of the very first couples I counseled years and years ago here at the church. But they came into my office and they were kind of a little bit arrogant, you know, because I told them, if I'm going to marry you, I have to do premarital counseling. And they were like, "Premarital counseling, we know everything about each other." And they started spouting out, "We know this, and we know this, and we know this about them, and we know this." And they were kind of telling me, you know, "What's premarital counseling going to do for us? Because we know everything there is to know about each other." And I stopped them and I said to the young man, "What's her credit score?" And his eyes got big and he had no clue. And then I said to her, "What's his credit score?" She's like, "I don't know." And I said to them, "So you two want to get married and rent a place and probably buy a house and buy some big thing, and you don't know what each other's credit scores are?" And I think in that moment, I convinced them, no, there's things that we need to talk about, because you don't know everything about each other. And just the way it is, you've got to know your financial picture and your financial health. Renee and I have tried our very best to be judicious with our finances. We bought our home in the Thurston area in November of 2002, and we're just a few years off from paying it off because we tried to honor God with our finances, and the scriptures are true. God will honor us when we honor Him. It's the power of tithing, and it's the power of being generous. And I would encourage you, if you are not in the habit of tithing and giving generously on a regular basis, begin doing so. You don't have to tithe to this church. Find another church, find another ministry, find another organization. But discover for yourself the power of giving. For God loves a cheerful giver. So 8 weeks ago yesterday, I got an e-bike. Just yesterday, I surpassed 700 cumulative miles on my e-bike. I absolutely love this purchase. This is a picture from Wednesday night. So after church, I got home and got on my bike, and I had to stop right here and take this picture. And God is kind of doing something cool on these bike rides of mine. He'll bring to my mind somebody that I need to pray for. And so I'll stop in one of these beautiful moments, whether it be a sunrise or sunset, and I'll just soak in God's creation. And in that moment, I prayed for someone specifically and took that picture. And I absolutely love my time on the bike. If I go a different route, some of you know where Mount Vernon Cemetery is. So I'll go past Mount Vernon on my way to the railroad tracks on Jasper Road. But sometimes I'll go through the cemetery, and I've got a picture to show you. So this is, they've got a little path where I can do a U-turn kind of around in the cemetery, and it's kind of nice. It slows down a little bit. But I took this picture a couple days ago because as I was riding through there, I got to thinking of all the people who are buried there. It just dawned on me once again that none of this stuff that they had in this life, none of the material possessions, none of the money in their account, they couldn't take any of that with them. And it was a reminder to me again that while we are alive, we have the responsibility to be good stewards of what we have, because we cannot and will not take any of this with us once we pass on. I want to give you one silly example of something that I do to try to stretch my dollar, okay? And I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I just want to give you one example. Do you know what this is? This is a pile of coupons. Now, a couple of days ago, I went to the post office downtown in Springfield, and on my way there, they have a recycle bin, and people dump all their, you know, ads and coupons in there. Well, what I do, and I ask the post office people if it's okay, I reach in there, and I grab the coupons. I won't use all of them, but hey, if I can go to Subway, and I like Subway, who doesn't like Subway? And instead of buying a foot-long turkey with provolone, which is my go-to sandwich, for $11.99, why not use a coupon for $7.99 and save a couple dollars? I mean, it's these little things that we can do that will stretch a dollar and help us be judicious and wise with our finances. Tim has been sharing his story the last couple of weeks. Week one, you heard a lot about Dean. What I don't think we ever mentioned was that Dean used to be the youth pastor here at this church with the previous pastor before me. And as Tim was talking a lot about Dean, it just brought back great memories of Dean. And so I messaged him and I said, hey, Tim's talking about you. And he got online and listened to the messages. And then I said to Dean, as Tim was talking, it just brought back so many good memories of you. Next time you're in town, because he has family here in town, would you come and speak at our church? And Dean said he'd love to. So hopefully next year sometime you'll hear from Dean, his wife Linda, wonderful people. I think the world of them, but be praying for them. So Tim, come and share part three of your story with us, and then I'll come back and we'll wrap this up.
All right. So before we do this, I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 55, okay? God says, and I quote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, this is the exciting conclusion of, are you sure that pastor ain't crazy? Or, we be tithing one on. Okay? In case you haven't noticed, I love puns. Okay? So after all my little family been dealing with for 2 years, we were ready to move on to a brand new lifestyle. To write a new chapter in our lives called Lifestyles of the Ones Who Trust the Lord. Our faith pilot light flared into life, into real flames of warm-hearted altar's gate mercy from God that toasted our cockles. Now, if you don't know what cockles are, ask your parents. If they don't know, get a dictionary. Okay? It works, really. So I looked over at the lovely Kay, who was holding Mako. She said nothing. She didn't have to. Her expression told me that she had had more than enough. She was ready for something a whole lot more solid. I shook hands with that smile. It's still solidly in place of John Hanna, pastor of the Springfield Church of the Nazarene, and the brand new caretaker of my family and I. It was a true gentleman's agreement done on a handshake. Yes, children, that's how it used to be done. In some form or another, the Biggs clan and the Hannas have remained working together for well over 20 plus years. Okay? And we're still friends, too. Cool story, right? Yeah. It is indeed a cool story, and it's real. My wife can vouch for it, as can my elder son, Brandon, and the grin, Dr. John Hanna, also. You could ask me, too, but you've already heard my story, right? Now, for the purpose behind this cool story, bro, here's the thing. You know how you don't always know what you don't know until it smacks you in the face? Okay? Well, maybe you all don't need that, but I often do. You can ask my wife. Her hand is red. That's all I'm going to say. I'm kidding. I didn't recognize it, but I never really understood the idea of tithing. Okay? I was taught that God demands a tenth or else. It was always preached as meeting God's needs. Now, does anyone else besides me think that sounds kind of dumb? Okay? The thought always hit me wrong. I mean, God has needs? The dude that created everything I see, who is still creating all that I see, feel, touch, smell, and enjoy, needs something from me? A created being. Somehow I don't think so, y'all. Okay? His word does say that he created us for fellowship so he could hang out, but that's a lot different than needing. Okay? Wait, there's more. I think. Maybe? Oh, I see now. He needs it for his church, the preachers told me. That didn't ring true either. It seemed more like the preachers were blathering about, give us your money to plant the seeds of God's field for his harvest. Or my own personal favorite, send us your wit as Mac and we'll use it for building the King of God, the kingdom of God. See, it all sounded right, but the reality seemed off. They used all the correct words, but it felt weird. Really weird. Added to that was the fact that their message was mostly obscured by the flashing lights snapping on that $10,000 gold watch on the wrist that held the $2,000 Sennheiser microphone. Our Sennheisers were $60 when we bought them. I have SM58s up there that were $40. And if you look at them, they look like they were used to build a house. They still work, okay? I paid $20 a piece for three SM57s. We use those, okay? I can't imagine $2,000 Sennheiser STM microphone. It was also lost in translation as they climbed in and out of the Stretch Rolls-Royce Silver Shadow limousine, okay? Whining about how God wanted them to raise $8 million or he's going to call me home. That is a direct quote from Oral Roberts. I remember it when I was young, okay? Besides that mess, who names their kid Oral anyway? Strange family, I would guess. Well, he didn't make it. The $8 million, I mean. It was for a hospital wing or something on his university in Oklahoma City. And, yeah, well, I'm not going to judge where I think that preacher's final home is either. Maybe that's for another time also. To be sure, I know that isn't really fair for the local preacher. But to me, it often smacked of the same thing. They wanted my money. Never mind, I had bills to pay and little people that I needed to take care of, and there was just never enough bread to go around. Little 70s lingo there. I used to call bread, money was called bread, okay? Some of you weren't bred to know that, but that's okay. I was pretty much confusticated and confused as my Oklahoma grandfather, Albert. Sorry. There's a lot of emotions here. They're coming out my eyeballs, and I apologize for that. Grandpa Albert used to say that. So, what does a Bible-thumping Christian family man do when he's facing an intellectual, biblical situation? Most will go to the local preacher, which, in our case, is a very good solution. Okay. Most will go to maybe a trusted parent or friend. That was a little difficult because mine were at one point in Arizona, baking in the hot summer sun, complaining about it every time I called. Or my mother, when she stayed around, well, they went to Oklahoma City. She ended up in West Virginia, and that's where the Lord took her home. So it was not an easy solution for me with my parents. Or Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man on the radio. None of that really worked for me, my friends. I grabbed my trusty Old Testament and a shovel that kind of looks like an ancient concordance. And I began digging as deeply into the scriptures as I could. Like those guys in Acts 17:11 from Berea that Paul was so impressed with because they searched the scriptures. I searched deep. I dug. Guess what I found out? A tithe is a free will offering. Okay? And it's not really a mandate, though it's very important. More often than not, we are taught that it's a terrible sin not to pay your tithe. It's stealing from God, they tell us. Now, before you start with stoning me, there is a merit to that outlook. God is quoted by one of his prophets as telling his people they've been stealing from him. It's pretty much there in black and white. But that's where most of the preacher's messages stopped. Pay your tithe or you ain't nothing but a dirty old thief. I actually heard that from a pastor one time. I heard that. Whoa, really? To be honest, I can see how that message happens. The church has bills just like you do. Okay? Often they're much more expensive too. There's electricity that allows us to hear the word. Where is it? Right there. Okay. Plus I have one over there. I got all over the place. in our instruments for our piece, for our PA system, we can see the words of the songs we sing, and our instruments, which mostly run on electricity too. Well, mine do. Some of the others don't, but that's okay. I'm not judging, Joe. There are lights that illuminate your Bible and to read the life-giving words of Jesus. Unless they're backlit on your phone, which, guess what? Has to be charged with electricity. Okay? Your tent helps pay for the heat in the winter. I can tell you honestly. So can Hannah. So can Mako. In the wintertime, this building is cold. On Friday nights when we used to rehearse, fingers would get stuck to the strings from freezing. Okay? And they don't work real well when they're frozen to the strings. All right? Pastor John has seldom ever missed an opportunity to get here on Sunday mornings to make sure the building is heated before everybody gets here. Okay? That costs money. Okay? It's freezing. Poor Hannah, she sits back there and, you know, she's usually using the box when we rehearse. And I can feel it because her fingers are just slapping and they sound hard. They sound like sticks. They don't sound like her hands, right? The tithe also covers some coolth in the summer. You know what coolth is, right? Different from warmth. You get coolth. Okay. It's been hot enough up here in the front to fry bacon. We may be at that point next Sunday. So just in case you know, coolth, right? Got to have some. That tithe helps defray the cost of gasoline for the church grounds, for mowers and such, and also for Miss Lorena's house across the street. The money you give also helps with Pastor John's time. It pays the garbage, any repairs that are needed on the ground. This nearly 80-year-old building needs work. Okay, that tithe helps with that. Okay, I'm just being honest here. Okay, I don't totally understand how it works, but that's why I read what I did this morning in Isaiah 55. Our thoughts aren't God's thoughts. Our timing isn't God's timing. Okay. The copier and what he produces with the copier, that's an expensive piece of equipment. Okay, and it's a huge investment just so that you can read the things your church is planning. Your church invites you all to these things, okay? Which you should all take advantage of. We have great parties and great times here. Anybody who's ever been to one of those, especially the Christmas parties, those are a kick in the pants because everybody gets to try to take advantage of this guy. And he usually walks away with whatever he chose in the beginning, okay? Your tithe covers special food for special parties, teaching sessions, and various sundry myriads even of other items. It can even help with pounding others. Not into the ground. I don't know if some of you old timers know what pounding is, but explain to your children when they ask, this is a violent place? No. Pounding, Pastor John and Renee, when we first moved in here, one of the first things they did was they pounded us. And what that is, they brought two boxes of food that we could use because they knew we didn't have it at the time. Okay? And so that's what the Nazarene Church and probably other churches call pounding. They give you the food that you need for a couple of weeks. It's a tradition the church has always performed, and it's most often way under the radar, which is why some of our young people don't know, have never heard the term pounding. Okay. It sometimes helps with the occasional wedding of a daughter that was raised in this church family as well. Thank you all, by the way. But the gift, the tithe, is a gift with a blessing attached. Okay? You've never heard that before? Yep, that's the part that often gets left out, the blessings. Okay. The small book that closes out the Old Testament, the one written by Malachi, the only Italian prophet, quotes God. In Malachi 3:10, God says in solid King James Version English, which is what the Hebrews spoke, and if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. He emphatically states, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. Did you understand that? Allow me to elucidate just a bit. You bring your tithes, offering them, in our case, to the pastor, and give them. Give them away. Don't look back. Okay? Remember the story of Lot's wife in Genesis? Okay? She looked back at the life she was being forced to leave and became a pillar of salt. Okay? You definitely don't need that much salty bitterness in your life, y'all. Don't look back. Remember, it's a gift to God. You're telling Him thank you for His blessings. That's how it's supposed to work, ladies and gentle germs. But the verses preceding verse 10 tell a different part of the story. It speaks of those in Israel, and even in today's American church, who have not been giving their tithe. They are stealing from God, okay? His words, not mine. And as we recall, there's just a wee little blurb on a stone back in Exodus 20, verse 15. Just a tiny little item reminding us that stealing is a sin. That's when we realize Israel, and the picture holds for us today, was literally under a curse because of that theft. God's word again, not mine, though I understand it better now. It was simple enough for them to clamber out from under, though. Just give your tithe. Pay attention, folks. The curse goes away by giving that tithe back to God. Try me, God tells them, and us. Test me in this, He tells us in another version. Basically, it boils down to this. Do what you know is right, and what you know is correct. Give a tenth to me, and you won't be able to contain the blessings. Okay? You want an example? Come on, somebody ask me for an example. Okay? In Genesis 14, Moses tells a rather strange story about Abraham, victorious in a battle that brought his nephew back home to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he brought a whole bunch of other people back to their homes in Sodom and Gomorrah. That Sodom and Gomorrah. That's for another time, maybe. Anyway, Genesis 14, 18 through 20 has Abe returning from Syria, where he kicked butt and took names against four king kidnappers, led by the Cheese King. It's his name, Cheddar Laomer. Okay? Really, I know it's hysterical, but it's historical too. The Cheese King, Cheddar Laomer. Anyway, old Abe is carrying tons of plunder. That's the spoils of war, also known as the stuff people think they need to have in order to live. What do you really need to have to live? Clothes? But do you need closets full? No. A pair of jeans and a pair of underwear. That's about it. Well, for ladies, other... Never mind. I don't want to go too far into that. But as he passes by the city that would someday be known as Jerusalem, this guy comes out who introduces himself to the Hebrew. He's the high priest of the Lord. And it turns out that this man, Melchizedek, is also the king of Salem, which sometime would become Jerusalem. He holds two very powerful offices at once, which was not a normal thing in those days, apparently. Not even today. We have a king, and they have wizards or whatever else they want to call them. They have preachers in England. Okay? Japan has an emperor and everybody else. Okay? They don't do the same two jobs. So anyway, Abraham was apparently so impressed by this priest king that he divides up his plunder into 10 sections and gives one of those sections to old Mel. Mel looks at it and accepts it graciously. But the story doesn't end there. Okay? Old Mel himself blesses the original Hebrew, Abraham. Just blesses him. Though we're not told what form the blessing is in, the fact is that it happened. One of those blessings could be that for some reason, Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Any of you guys close? I'm a long ways from that, okay? Melchizedek only shows up in this odd little story in a chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 in the New Testament, and a couple of references in the Psalms. I truly know nothing about him. He has no Ancestry.com requests, no 23andMe DNA stuff, no parentage, no Mel, son of, and yet the idea of tithing and being blessed starts clear back here in Genesis with these two oddities. Okay? One thing that stands out to me here is that the gift was spontaneous and it was freely given. And the blessing, that was freely given and accepted as well by both parties. Okay? Even though when a pastor feels the need to preach about tithing, it is often approached as an imperative. That's why I was really proud of John when he started this. He said, give your money someplace. You can give it here. We'll take it. But if you have another church, give your tithe there. If you have a ministry you want to give to, give it. Okay? That's a completely different world. All right? I'm going to get into that a little bit here. So it's often approached as an imperative. Come on, folks. You got to do this. You have to pay your tithe. You must. Okay. We need it, says the preacher. Yeah. Here's the thing. You can pay it. You have to pay your tithe, right? Here's a thought, though. Maybe you should give it. Okay? There's a difference. Okay? You can, if you pay because it's an imperative, that means you have to do it, for those of you from Rio Linda or wherever, right? If you pay because it's an imperative, because you think you have no other choice, you're putting God in kind of a strange place that you should never put him in. Okay? He becomes the bad guy who wants my hard-earned money. I just don't think that's the way you want to approach your God. That's kind of like, God is an angry, vengeful God in the Old Testament. Just so you know, he's not. But that's also for another time. See, I'm opening up all these doors where I might come back and try this again. I'm really having fun. I don't know if you guys can tell. However, I want to tell you about my friend. John Hanna comes from a completely different place. Might even be from another planet. Okay? His interpretation, just give your tithe. It'll be enough. Do you see the difference? Using the word pay places God in the debt in the role of a debt holder, the same as the bank that holds the note on your new car, right? The same place as your insurance agent, who happens to be a friend of mine, or the real estate agent who's helping you to buy your house. To me, it has a negative feeling. And really, do you love those debtor people? In our case, we love one of them, but the rest of them, right? I don't even answer the phone when they call, so there's that. Do you really want to think of God as a cosmic killjoy who only loves you for your money? We've all run into people like that who only loved us for our bank account. But for God? Uh-uh. That's quite an odd choice, but hey, to each his own, as they say. If that's the way you want it, okay. You're talking semantics, I hear some of you thinking in your brain. You didn't know I could hear that, right? It's there. Yes, my friend, it is semantics. I get that. But there truly is a different standpoint, a viewpoint. Free will is implied, so is your attitude. You give out of desire, not obligation. And what a difference it is, especially in your own perception of God's relationship with you. It changes everything. Okay? I'm giving it, Lord, because you're worth it. This just seems right. To me, anyway. Okay? Remember Cain and Abel? Each brought an offering. One was accepted, the other was not. Abel brought a lamb. Meat. Yummy. Good stuff. Tender, marbled lightly with fat, just enough to enhance the flavor. With it, he came with an attitude of joy, of acceptance, of knowing his place. He was acceptable to his God at God's barbecue. But his brother Cain's offering was not acceptable. Why? I think it's very simple. I think it's because he brought vegetables. Cain brought a salad to a meat party, and even God doesn't like to eat his vegetables.
You're omitting things from the story.
True. True. Behave over there. Truthfully, I think, though, it was an attitude. Cain kind of comes across in the Bible as, I'm only doing this because Mom told me I had to. I'd kind of rather keep these things for myself. Which he could have done. They belonged to him. But he had other options too. I think that if Cain had wanted an acceptable offering, he could have bartered with his brother to trade for a lamb. But he didn't think of that, or just plain didn't care. He might have brought some of his most exceptional fruit, some amazing vegetables for God. He could have shown the Lord that he was thankful for all of his blessings. But no! His gratitude seemed to be pretty much non-existent. He didn't appear to want to have a pleasing office. Or offering, I should say. Instead, we find sin crouching at his door. And boom! He kills his brother. I have a younger brother too. Trust me. There were times, my friends. Yes, sirree. Old T-Bird drove us all nuts, often. Although, the spider for lunch, that was priceless. Especially seeing my sisters and their reactions. That was beautiful, man. But never once did I want to kill him. Uncle T is still one of my favorite and best friends. No, God accepted the gift of Abel with thankfulness, with gratitude and cheerfulness. Abel and later Abraham gave freely. God didn't even have to ask. They offered the best they had, and it was accepted, and they were blessed. The surly heart of Cain and his gift, though given for a technically correct reason, was unacceptable. And it cost him. I mean, what a thing to be remembered throughout history for. He murdered his brother for heaven's sake. And he went through the rest of his life as a marked man. Yep, for another time. Think about this too. The Israelites, under Moses' direction, built this huge tabernacle in the wildlands with the fabulous wealth of the Egyptians. In this desert of sin, they used tithes. Okay? King Solomon built the first house of God, the house of David, the temple in Jerusalem, with tithes. Hundreds of years later, King Hezekiah rebuilt entire sections of that same temple using the tithes of his people. He filled the storehouses with those tithes. I could go on, my friends, but it would be like beating a talking donkey. It's talking, but we ain't listening. Hopefully, though, there's an angel nearby to get our attention, y'all. That's from Numbers 22, verse 21 through 31. Also, for another time, one of my favorite stories. The thing is simple. Proverbs 15:13a reminds us that a glad heart makes a cheerful face. It works every time, my friends. It's what introduced my daughter to a man who smiles a lot. And John still has that lovable smiling face. Oh, look over there at that little cute face. I love that smile. It's so cute. Just so you don't think that I never pay attention to the New Testament, because he calls me the Old Testament guy. 2 Corinthians has Paul reminding us that God loves a cheerful giver in verse 7 of chapter 9, which you already heard. He's been doing this all week. He's stealing my thunder. He did it Wednesday night. Everybody in the place was stealing my thunder. And I'm like, you guys, I'm not going to have anything else to talk about. It's okay. I don't mind, as long as the message gets out. I looked up the word cheerful in my trusty aforementioned concordance. Deep within the Greek New Testament section, I found the Greek word hilaros. It's the same word from which we get our American word hilarious. Okay? Some of you already know that, and it's okay. Most of you understand where I've gone. I've tried at times to be hilarious, cute, funny. I can always tell when it works by watching my daughter Mako. If she smiles, got to try harder, Dad. If she laughs, well, okay, I'm close. But if she rolls her eyes, oh my gosh, I made it. And she's rolled her eyes so much, I'm afraid that they've almost popped out of her eyes, her sockets. Okay? But if there's no reaction, I just have to look over and say, please put down your phone. Thank you. Okay? I haven't had to say that yet. So Paul was getting at a serious idea. God loves a happy, cheerful giver. But that's only part of it. He wants your heart to be absolutely joyous when you give your offering, your tithe. He doesn't look at it as a hardship to bless you immensely. Okay? And he doesn't want you to see it that way either when you give to him. You are blessing him too when you give happily. Okay, my friends, let's talk math. Oh, quit your groaning. Sheesh. You guys probably the same way in high school, right? Math again. Ah! God chose a simple equation. 10 out of every 100 things, items, dollars, belongs to him. It's only 10%, okay? The interest on your credit card, on my credit cards, is between 6 and 36%, okay? God only asks for 10. Your tax burden in the state of Oregon is between 30%, 50%, or more, with all of the taxes we pay to the federal, state, county, and city governments. And that might actually be low, considering the 65 cents per gallon of tax on our gasoline. And the gas tax that our governor seems intent upon adding again another time. God asks for how much? 10%. That's right. That actually seems pretty fair, my friends. I have seen it for years as a good starting point for a tip in a restaurant. Often more is given, but that tithe is a very good place to start. If your bill is $50, give them $5. Then add to that if you wish. God only asks for 10% of all he blesses you with, and he promises even more blessings. Okay? It's really easy to figure out, too. If your pay for the week is $400, move the decimal point to the left, one spot. That's your tithe. Your tithe is $40. Give it, my friends, with all the joy your grumbling little heart can muster. I don't know exactly how it works, but I know that it does. On many occasions, Kay and I have been short on money. We gave a tithe, prayed for God to honor his promise. And the weird thing is, we still had money left when the payday was coming. Bills were paid, there was food in the fridge, gas in the cars, and we even oftentimes had enough to buy a burger from Carl's Jr. Gotcha. You weren't watching. She works there, by the way. It was an absolute veritable impossibility. Boy, my eye teeth are just blinded today. In God's economy, though, nothing is impossible. Nothing, okay? There have also been times when our faith just wasn't up to the test, and the tithe went to pay a bill or something. You know, God, we'll catch up later, okay? But it wasn't okay. Some of the roughest financial situations that ever occurred took place in our lives because we either forgot or chose to steal from God. We never saw it like that, but yes, we stole from God. Again, His words, not mine. Okay? Here's a nickel's worth of free advice. Don't stiff your God. Give those tithes, plain and simple. Just ask Kay or Sam, who's learned it by rote, because he grew up in it. Okay? Ask Mako. You could ask me too, but you've already heard my take on it. I know how it works, and I know because God does it. Okay? Malachi said it best. Test me. See if I don't bless your socks off, y'all. That's the Okie Tim translation. Make your giving hilarious, folks. There's a box back there. I want you to start working on filling it, okay? It's always going to be your choice, though. You can pay your tithe or you can give it. But don't make me bring out those dusty old offering plates. I'll be sneezing till next spring. Kay and I made a choice years ago, and God has always honored that. We're not rich, not in money, but we have friends, jobs we both love, a great church, and a family that, for the most part, they all think we're pretty special. See the smile? It's a smile. I've got to work harder. God took what a grinning face showed us and has literally and continuously blessed our socks off. I almost didn't wear socks today just so I could show you, but I chose not to. Test him, y'all. Seriously, do what he says. Okay? Go thou, my friends, and do likewise. Give a tithe, that tenth you've been saving for just such an occasion. See what God will do. Give it generously and hilariously. He just might teach you to laugh all the way to the bank and back from it. There you go. Thank you.
Amen. Hey, I've got a coupon for Carl's Jr. for you. There you go.
Oh, there it is.
As a church, we want you to be healthy spiritually, physically, emotionally, and yes, financially. Now, the thing about that is most of us intuitively know what it takes for us to get there, for the most part. Physically, we know we need to eat better and all that sort of thing, but we need accountability to help us get to where intuitively we know we need to get to. And financial health is also one of those same things. I think most of us know what we need to be doing to get to a place of financial health, but we need help and we need accountability. And so that's why I'm going to close with this. The $100 challenge. This is for everyone who's in church today. So if you weren't in church today, tough luck. I'm sorry about that. This is a 6-month accountability plan that you will come up with, not me, you, because I'm not a certified financial advisor or planner. I'm just a pastor who loves you and wants to see you healthy, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and yes, financially. And so it'll work like this. If you want to take me up on this challenge, this is we want to be a church that, not asking for money, but we want to give you money. This is what it will require. 6 months, meet with me, and you come up with your own plan. Your own short-term financial goals, your own long-term financial goals, what you would like to do as far as savings, what you would like to do as far as spending, and what you would like to do as far as stewardship. We sit down the first month, and you write those down, and then ask to be accountable, and then check in with me once a month. And then after 6 months, if you are faithful and you stick with the plan, that you have put into motion, the church will give you $100 to invest or whatever you want to do. But we all need accountability when it comes to doing what we instinctively know that we need to do, but we need help along the way. This is no judgment. This is no looking down on anybody. This is just a way to encourage you and bless you to say we are all to hold each other accountable in every area of life. And so why is money not any different? And so pray about it. And if you're interested, send me a text and we'll go from there. God is good, and he wants to bless his people. He wants to shower us with blessings. So let's honor him and view our stewardship as an act of worship.